It's good to be with you this evening. Thanks for the invitation to come along. How many of you were here the last time I was here? About a year ago. Okay, some new faces. Just very briefly, my name's Luke Barker. I'm not from Northern Ireland originally. I'm from Essex. I'm sure you've all heard of that place. But I came over here in 2011 to go to Bible college for a couple of years. And then whilst I was there, I met a girl from Tandragee and then got married. And now I'm stuck in Northern Ireland forever. I'll never go back to Essex. but we've settled down here. And I go around, I work for myself during the day. And in the evenings, I go around speaking at prayer meetings, youth fellowships on different subjects. Mostly world religions and cults is what I cover. But different issues that we face as Christians as well. So that's really what I like to get up to in the evenings. Just going around speaking on those subjects there. But it's been a challenge putting this presentation together here. The subject of feasting on the word. I hope it meets the brief that's been set out. We'll have to see. There's sheets just there. If there's someone that wants to pass those along, it'd be handy to have those on you now so that we can turn up the verses as we go along. So this should be enough. I printed about 30. So you might have to share, perhaps. I can always send some more on to you. Okay. That's it. We'll let those go around. I had to run out to the car to get my phone. My wife said we're expecting a second child. And my wife said, keep your phone on you just in case the baby comes. So that's why my phone's up here. I don't know what I could do about it halfway through if the baby does arrive. I'm being attacked by the same fly here. But we'll try not to look at my phone. We'll focus on the message this evening. So we'll just run through the sheet. There's two sides for it. You're welcome to keep the sheet. Tuck it in your Bible. Now, these are principles that I've picked up. I've been reading the Bible every day for about 24, 25 years now. And these are things that I've been taught over the years, things I've picked up. These are practical tips because I've looked around and asked around, how do you study the Bible? And most Christians I know study it in different ways. So I thought, what do I do? Do I lay out, you know, have to study the Bible this way, and then you follow my plan? But everybody's different. So what I've done here is I've given you some principles, some very, very important principles that you can apply as you study the Bible in the way that you decide. Some of you, you're going to study the Bible in different ways and at different levels. Everyone's at different levels here. But I think these principles here will apply to all of you. And it's my belief that if you go by these principles that you see on the sheet tonight, it will help you, it will guide you, and it will protect you as you read the Bible. I heard someone say once that the Bible is a very dangerous book. It's like a fiddle. You can play any tune that you like on the Bible. And there are groups and cults out there, even witches use the Bible to try and prove what they believe. So you can almost teach anything you want from the Bible. And as a young person, you can easily trip up and make mistakes. And what I've done here is tried to give you some guidelines that will help you and protect you. So we'll just have a brief word of prayer. Ask the Lord for his help as we look at this subject of feasting on the word and how to study the Bible. And then we'll get stuck into the message here. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us safely out together this evening. The youth fellowship tonight, we realize, Lord, there's many places that the young people could be tonight. We thank you, Lord, that they're gathered here. Help us, Lord, as we meditate on this subject of feasting on the word of God. Help us to be students of the Bible, to read thy word, to understand it, and that it may be our guide, we pray. Help us in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's three parts to the message here. How you should view the Bible when you study it is the first part we're going to look at. Then some warnings about Bible study is the third part. And then we'll finish with some guidelines for actually when you come to study the Bible itself. So, if you turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'll read it out to you if you haven't got your Bible with you there. But Hebrews 4 and 12, so the first point there, which is, number one, when you read the Bible, always view the Bible as your final authority. Now, some of you will know what that means. You're a lot younger than I thought you'd be, so I'm going to try and explain that. I was playing football today, and I was shouting a lot. That's why my voice is going. but there were two teams. It was our team. We were in red. There's a team in yellow. But who is in charge of that game of football? Very slow boys. Who's in charge? The coaches? The team captains? Who? The referee. Right, so the referee was the final authority. He had the last say in everything. And we lost today because of our referee. He was terrible. The goalkeeper, it was 1-0, 91st minute. Our goalkeeper jumped down. He had both hands on the ball, so everybody said, but one of their players kicked the ball out of his hands and then kicked it in, and it was 1-1. So we didn't lose, but we drew, and we lost 2 points. But we couldn't do anything about it. The referee had the final say. And that's what I mean when the Bible is our final authority. The Bible always has the last word and the final say. So when you study the Bible, always remember that. You might be listening to someone preaching. You might be reading a Christian book. Just remember, think to yourself, whatever I'm being taught here, the Bible has the final say. You've got to stick to the Bible. Because sometimes you might be taught something that's not true and something that's not based on the Word of God. So always remember, the Bible has the final say. And if you stick to that principle, it will help you and it will protect you. Many people I know that professing Christians have gone off following someone and believe strange and crazy things because they've gone away from keeping the Bible as their final authority. So trust the Bible 100% and then try and be skeptical of everything else. And that will be a good position to be in. So the Bible is your final authority. You're at Hebrews there for our verse. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So, out of all the swords in the world, the Bible's the sharpest. It is the sharpest sword. If you were to compare the Bible to a sword, it's the sharpest out there. So that's why we should have that as our final authority. And then, we won't turn to it, but if you look up Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, when you read about Christ being tempted by Satan, he was tempted 3 times, and every time Jesus replied by quoting from the Bible. So he used the Bible to defend himself and defend what he believed. So if Christ did that, then that's what we're to do as well. He didn't quote from anywhere else, he quoted from the Bible, because the Bible was his authority, or final authority as well. Put it here that the Bible trumps everything. Not Donald Trump, as the girls were talking about down there earlier on, but trumps. It like a game of trumps when you play the cards. A trump card voids all the other cards. It has the final say over everything else. And I've put there, that's all preachers, all teachers, all commentaries, and all Christian books. Now, those things aren't necessarily bad, but your number one priority and your loyalty must be to the Bible. And that's what it is to have it as your final authority. And it's because the Bible is perfect and without error. There's no mistakes in God's word. And everything else in the world, even a preacher that stands up and speaks, is corrupted in some way. They make mistakes. They say things that are wrong. But the Bible is perfect. And that's why you're to stick to it as close as you can. So always trust the perfect word of God over everything else. And there'll be times in your Christian life as you get older, you'll have to make a decision. Do I follow the Bible? Or do I follow what I'm being taught here or what I'm reading? So that's an important point. Number two here is always view the Bible as timeless and not ancient and outdated. The amount of times I've heard people in the media, they're interviewing a Christian minister. I watched an interview once and they said, oh, the Bible's out of date. It's, you know, it was written thousands of years ago. It's not relevant for today. And the preacher turned around and said, no, actually, it's not necessarily ancient. It's timeless. That means that the truths that the Bible teaches are as true for us today as they were when the day that they were written. So yes, it is an old book, but time is irrelevant for the Bible. Its truths that it teaches apply to you here today in 2016 as much as it did thousands of years ago. The Bible says, Isaiah 40 verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So when you come to reading the Bible, say, this is my final authority, it's going to have the final say in what I believe, and compared to anything else, and that it is timeless. God's teachings are timeless, not going to be affected by the length of time that they've been written for. So, the second part then we're going to look at is some warnings about Bible study, some mistakes that you can make, and some of these are serious mistakes that could ruin your Christian life. So I've put them down here to try and protect you. Prevention is better than cure. Is a phrase that's often used. It's to help prevent you from making these mistakes in the first place. So to avoid falling into pitfalls and false teachings, number one, be careful of cults and false teachers. And there's a reference there, Matthew 7, verse 15. Just read it to you. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Now beware, if you go to someone's house and there's a sign that says, beware of the dog, what does that mean? It's like, well, be careful. We've got an angry dog that might attack you, so be on the lookout. And that's what Jesus is saying. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. So you go into a field, and you think, oh, that's a nice sheep, and you go up to stroke it, and then it's a wolf. It jumps out and it attacks you. And that's what the Bible's saying, that false prophets are like. They look nice, big smile. They preach so well, there's thousands in the congregation, perhaps. Jesus says, be careful. They could be a wolf in disguise. So you have to have your wits about you. Here's a book, a nice book here. It says, what does the Bible really teach? Now, wouldn't that help you out? It's just a small book. Millions and millions of copies printed worldwide. You can get it in pretty much any language that you like. And wouldn't that be helpful for you? Let's read a paragraph from it. It says, the fact that you're reading this book shows that you would like to find out more of what the Bible teaches. This book will help you. Notice that paragraphs have corresponding questions at the bottom of the page. Millions have enjoyed using this question and answer method when discussing the Bible with Jehovah's Witnesses. Uh-oh. Maybe it's not such a helpful book. It's just designed to turn you into a Jehovah's Witness. You see, but it doesn't say anything about Jehovah's Witnesses on the front cover or anything on the back. It's only when you start to read it through. They start to teach a Jehovah's Witness teaching. So you've got to be careful. That book says, what does the Bible really teach? It looks so nice. It's actually going to lead you into a cult if you start believing what they show you. So be careful about false teachers and cults. Number two is be careful of interpreting the Bible. And that means amount of times I've heard it. Christians sometimes have said, well, yes, that's what the verse says. But really, the Bible is, that verse is saying something else, and they then give you an interpretation of what they think the Bible means. And that's interpreting the Bible. And you can get yourself in a lot of trouble when you start doing that. And you start interpreting the Bible and say, well, I don't think it really means what it says. Actually, it means this. You can start getting yourself in a lot of bother. Don't twist the Word of God. There's a number of scriptures that, in the Bible that tell us, don't twist and reshape the Bible to fit what you believe. 2 Peter 1:20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So be careful of people that say to you, you read a verse and it says, whatever the verse says, and you say, well, that's quite simple what it means. And then someone else says to you, no, that's not what it means. I'll interpret it for you. And they give you a different explanation of it. Be very careful of that. Just take the Bible as it comes and believe as you read it and keep it simple. Another guideline that I've found is when someone tries to offer you a complicated explanation of something in the Bible, they say, well, that verse doesn't mean that, and they go on to explain this really big complicated system or doctrine, be careful of that as well. I've found that, been challenged before on different doctrines and issues in the Bible. When someone tries to complicate something, be very, 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 very careful of that. The Bible can be simple in its truths. It doesn't have to be complicated, and often it's human beings, preachers and teachers, that complicate the Bible and make it hard for us to understand. So be careful of that. God says what he means and he means what he says. Be careful of reading Christian books, websites, study aids and study Bibles. I'm not saying don't read them, but just be careful when you read them. Because if you pick up, for an example with me, here's a Christian book. It's on the subject of tithing. Now, some of you might know what that is. Tithing is where a Christian gives part of their income, usually 10%, and they give it to the church or to the Lord's work. So that's that subject. But some people have disagreements. Do you still tithe? Some Christians say, no, you don't need to. Others say, oh, yes, you should. It's 10%. Some say it's not 10%. What does the Bible say? So this book's been written about tithing. I think it's a good one. But the author's written this book to try and convince you that his view of the Bible is right. If you go into a Christian bookstore and you say, well, I'm not sure about the subject of tithing. Have you got any books on tithing? The Christian bookstore owner will take you home and say, yeah, we've got 50 books here. And you'll be like, oh dear, where do I start? And you pick up a book and you read it. If you hear that sounds good and you believe it, What have you done? You've gone round your final authority. So I'm saying books can be helpful in explaining things, but always be careful they don't lead you away from what the Bible actually teaches. So remember, the Bible is your final authority. And then whenever you hear a preacher preach, if you're hearing me speaking now, or on Sunday when you're at church, if you're on a Christian website, if you're reading a study Bible or a Christian book, be skeptical of it and compare it. Always compare it to the Word of God. That's why you take your Bible to church on Sundays. It's not some vain tradition. It's so that you can compare what you hear to the Word of God. And then the Bible has the final say. It's been said that Satan often hides a pint of poison in a lake of truth. And what that phrase is saying there is that you might read a book and 90% of it's fine, but there's just a small amount of it in there that's teaching you false teaching. So be careful of that as well. Then number three, I can't say my threes. My wife says you should say it with a TH, three. But I'm from Essex, so I say free, like a free Happy Meal or something. I don't know why I referenced McDonald's. I missed dinner, that's why. I left McDonald's on the way back. Number three here is be careful of corrupt Bible translations. I don't know what each of your position is on this. It's an issue for another time. But be careful of corrupt Bible translations. There's over 100 different versions available in English now. King James Version, which is what I use, it's not the most popular anymore. The most popular is now the NIV, the New International Version. And you meet different Christians and they'll say, well, I like using this, I like using that. So it's something you need to look into if you haven't got a conviction about that already. But be careful of corrupt Bible translations. And I've put an example here on the sheet for you. So say that you're looking into the issue of baptism. You say, well, what does the Bible teach about baptism? Can infants be baptized? Can anyone be baptized? Do you have to believe first to be baptized? What does the Bible say? And you think, right, I'm going to study the Bible. So an example here is Acts 8. 36. You don't have to turn to it. I've got it written out here for you. We're just going to compare, just one example, compare what the King James Version says to the NIV, the New International Version. So the story here, it's Philip, he's the Christian, and he's teaching an Ethiopian eunuch. And they're having a conversation here as they journey together. So verse 36 in the King James, as you read it in there, it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me, or what's stopping me from being baptized? So the eunuch said, I'd like to be baptized. Is there anything in the way? So then verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Or you can go ahead and be baptized if you believe. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the Ethiopian eunuch says, yeah, okay, I believe. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So Philip says, well, fine, you've confessed, you believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior, let's go down into the water, and then you can be baptized. Now, NIV, I'll read it to you from the NIV. Verse 36, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? So again, what's stopping me from being baptized? Verse 37 is not there. It's been taken out of that Bible. So you have to go on to verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot when both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Now, what's missing from this passage? The eunuch's confession here. It's been taken away. And the eunuch says, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip says, yes, thou mayest. That's gone. So now according to the NIV, the eunuch says, what stopped me from being baptized? And then they just get baptized straight away. You don't need to confess that you believe in Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm saying. Be careful of corrupt Bible translations. That can affect your study of the Bible. So just one example there on that issue. I use the King James Version because it is the best translation in English. It hasn't got bits taken out and deleted. But that's a subject for another time. So we'll move on to the third and final part of the message tonight, and that's some guidelines for Bible study. If I believe if you stick to these, it will really help you in your Christian walk, and it will really help you to feast on the Word of God, as the title of the message is this evening. So number one, And as I've said, these will help you. Whichever way you decide to study the Bible, you might say, I'm going to read one chapter a day, 10 chapters a day. I'm going to study different books in the Bible. I'm just going to read the Old Testament. I'm just going to read the New Testament. I'm going to read through the Gospels. I'm going to do one chapter in Genesis, one chapter in Matthew. There's different ways. You might follow a study guide or whatever. There's all different ways to do it. So I'm not going to tell you, you have to do it this way. That's down for you to grow and develop in that area. But these principles here, however you end up studying the Bible, these principles will apply. So number one is take the Bible literally unless the Bible says otherwise. So, for example here, Genesis 1, first chapter of the Bible, talks about God made the world, and it says he did it on different days. Take that literally. When God says he made in the 6 days of creation, when it says that he took a day to do it, then take that literally. A 24-hour period of time. Don't get involved with people that start telling you, no, that's not 24 hours. That each day represents a million years or 10,000 years or whatever. You get yourself in a lot of trouble when you start to not take the Bible literally. But the Bible does have symbols in it. There are times when the Bible is full of symbols. You think, what on earth is going on here with these? You read for Ezekiel and it's got these beasts with four heads and wings sticking out. You think, what is this? But often the Bible will give you the interpretation of what it means. I've got an example. I encourage you to turn to this one. There's a few references we're going to turn to. Revelation 1. That's just the very last book in the Bible. Revelation is the final book. I'm sure some people say, oh no, he's turned to Revelation. Oh no. The most controversial book in the Bible, perhaps. But I won't get stuck into it too much. It's just to illustrate a point for you of taking the Bible literally or figurative. So Revelation chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 12. Revelation chapter 1. It says verse 12 there. And I saw and I turned. This is Apostle John. He wrote this book and he had the vision. Different visions that God showed him. He said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. This is the vision he has. He sees these golden candlesticks. And he thinks, what does this mean? What's it symbolic of? 7... Why would God show him 7 candlesticks? And then verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars. It's like, oh, what? 7 stars in his hand. Doesn't sound right. And then out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth. What's all that about? And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So now he looks like the sun. You think, oh, that's crazy. But then if you go to verse 20, it says, the mystery, or what this all means, of the 7 stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. The Bible's given you an interpretation of what it means. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So it's representing 7 real churches. They're all in Turkey today. They're all in ruins now, sadly, all different cities. But literal places. But the Bible is talking about them symbolically. But you'll find what the Bible does. It tells you some symbols and then often gives you the interpretation. You don't have to worry about trying to figure it out. Is it figurative or literal? The Bible will help you. But if you don't get that explanation of what it really means, take the Bible literally. So when it says this happened, that happened, someone said this, take it as literally what happened. And be careful of people trying to say, oh, well, that's just symbolic. And they take whole vast portions of Scripture and try and say it's all symbolic and doesn't mean what it says. Number two is use the Bible's own inbuilt dictionary. So the Bible defines what it means within itself. So you read one verse of Scripture and you think, well, what does that word mean? Turn to other passages where that word's used and it'll help you understand what that word means. Instead of going often to, we go to outside sources to try and understand what the Bible's talking about. The Bible has its own inbuilt dictionary. And I've put an example of this for you. You can turn to it if you want. It's James chapter 4. Just one example I think will help show you the point. Hebrews, James, just after the book of Hebrews, just before Revelation really, towards the end of the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Says it's on the sheet there, written out for you. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight on war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And I've underlined that word lust, just as an example. You're reading through that passage and you say, what does lust mean? And there's different definitions around, and you think, oh, what is the Bible talking about? And then one example is someone says, oh, lust is when you look at someone with desire, and that's wrong. Lust is often a term that's used to describe that. Is that all that the Bible's talking about? What you can do is turn to other passages in Scripture where that same word is used, and it'll help you understand. Romans 7, verse 7. You don't have to turn to it. It's actually written out here. So what is lust? The Bible defines it for you. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And here it is. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the Bible's saying that lust is covetousness. And covetousness is desiring something that somebody else has for yourself. And now you can say, ah, now I understand what lust means. And if you go back to that passage in James, why does war come? It's because people lust, or because people desire what other people have. And isn't that one of the main causes of war in this world? One nation says we desire or we lust after what another nation has, and then there's a war, they invade. And that's the Bible's explanation. But it's covetousness, and lust is the same thing. So that's an example of using the Bible. So you come to a verse and a word, and you think, what does that word mean? Type it up, use the internet to help you out. There's online Bibles you can use, or you can use different study aids, and you can look all the times that the word's used, and it'll help you understand the full meaning of it. Number three, is always pray before you read. This is a golden rule for Bible study. Whenever you come to read the Bible, you must pray. So important you do that. And you're asking the Lord for help. I've got a verse in there. It's James chapter 1, just where we were. James 1 verse 5-6. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, that means you believe when you ask, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, or has doubts, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The waves of the sea go all over the place. That's what wavering means. But when you ask in faith, you can be sure. So be confident when you pray. Say, Lord, this is how I pray when I read God's word. I say, Lord, speak to me through your word. Help me to understand it. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And do that every time. And the Bible's promising you that God will give you wisdom and he will help you. So pray before you read. It's a golden rule. So when you come to read the word of God, just ask God for wisdom and to help you understand. And God will teach you. And it works in two ways. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, God's promised that he'll help you. And also, if you're here and you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, but you pray, God, speak to me through this book, God will help you as well. Do you believe that? Even if you're not saved, you say, Lord, I don't know you yet. I don't understand exactly what Christianity is. I'm not sure about what the Bible teaches, but can you help me? Believe that when you pray it, and God will speak to you. It's a promise in God's word. So ask for understanding, that God will speak to you as you read. And when you come to read that passage, John chapter 1, before you read it, just say a short prayer. Don't have to give long prayers, just a short prayer. Lord, help me as I read it, and speak to me through your word. Number four is, however you come to study the Bible, my encouragement to you is to read the Bible all the way through. So start at page 1 and read all the way through. Now, if you read one chapter every day, in 3 1/4 years' time, you'll reach Revelation, the final chapter. It'll take you 3 1/4 years. Now, I started doing that when I was 9. Anyone here 9? Must all be over 9. Yeah. Okay. So, but I encourage you to do that. I've read the Bible 11 times now. Now, I do more than a chapter every day. I'd be like 50 by now if I read it 11 times. But it's a very good way to read God's word. You see, reading the Bible is like, we talk about feasting on the word, it's like a meal. Tomorrow's Sunday, I don't know if you all get Sunday roast. Imagine if your Sunday roast was put out and it was just mashed potato. You'd be like, where's the beef? Where's the carrots? And maybe some of you wouldn't ask for the carrots or the Brussels sprouts or whatever it is you like to have. But you'd expect a full meal with all the spread and the gravy and the pepper sauce and so on. Well, the Bible's in different parts. Remembered it's like we thought about being a sword. It's got a handle, it's got the blade, the tip. Well, the Bible's the same. There's different parts to the Bible. There's different areas it covers. There's history, there's poetry, and all different types. If you start saying, well, the Old Testament's too complicated, and anything after John's too complicated, I'm just going to read the Gospels. Or you say, oh, the Psalms are nice and short, I'll read those. And just the Psalms. That's like just eating mashed potato your whole life. Mashed potato's good, and the Psalms are good. But if you live on that, you're not going to do too well. You need to eat the full meal to get all the nutrition. And you might be reading through the book of Numbers. I was 9 years old. I was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and I was going through the book of Numbers. And all these names of people from Hebrew names I couldn't even pronounce. As he begat him, and then he begat him, and then he died, and someone else died. And it's chapter after chapter. I was like, oh, Lord, give me a psalm. Something easy, something light and fluffy. But like a good meal, you chew through it, and it's good practice for you. And you'll get an understanding of the whole Bible. So read the Bible the whole way through. As long as you put your chapter down, you think, I don't understand a word of that. What a waste of time. Just keep pressing on, because it's an excellent habit to get into. Start at Genesis and read all the way through. So that's that one. The verse to back it up is, just to back it up from Scripture, 2 Timothy. You can turn up to it here. Just turn us up here, chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the Christian, may be perfect, fully furnished, or fully equipped unto all good works. So how much of scripture is good for the Christian? All of it, even the book of Numbers of all those names, is good for you. So every part of scripture is important. Now, if you say, oh, I'm not going to read the first 5 books of the Bible, I'm going to leave out prophecy, and Isaiah is too complicated, you're not going to be perfect, you're not going to be thoroughly equipped. So it's important you read the whole Bible. So there's that. So I'd encourage you to start. If you're new to Bible study, do a chapter a day, and then... What I've done, this is my old Bible here. I bought this when I was 16. And when I was at there was a Christian bookstore, and I was already reading the Bible every day, and the man at the bookstore said, well, if you promise to read the Bible every day, you can have it at a good discount. And I was like, yeah, okay, no problem, because I was already doing it since the age of 9, so I've got the Bible nice and cheap. But I've had to drop this one now, because it's gone, it's died really, it's fallen apart. But if you look at it here, it's just a random, this book of Proverbs. It's more biro on that biro pen than there is ink on the page from the text. But that's through as you read through. Highlight verses that that speak to you. Write things in the notes and put labels next to them and so on. And that's sort of going through the Bible 8, 9, 10 times. That's what it looks like. And I've moved on to this one here. I encourage you to mark the Bible as you go through. Sometimes you read a whole chapter and only one verse, one phrase will speak to you. But that's better than nothing. Don't worry about having to understand the whole Bible. So it's a good qualification that you have. If you're at school and someone says to you, oh, the Bible doesn't teach, so how do you know the Bible says that? And you say, well, actually, I've read it all the way through. That really helps you out. And sometimes when I speak on the streets and I get Muslims come up to me and they say, oh, you don't know what the Bible says. So I say, actually, I've read it 10 times. And they're like, oh, okay. It helps. It does help when you have that. Or they say, well, the Bible teaches such and such. And you can say, well, I've read it 10 times, and it doesn't teach that. It qualifies you when you speak. So it's a good backup to have. There's some Christians that are old people now. They're in their 70s and 80s, and they've been Christians for decades, and they've never read the Bible all the way through. There's a friend of mine, he's 25, and he hasn't read the Bible all the way through. So that's a shame. Start when you're young, and then it will help you, and it'll be a good exercise for you. So the last point on number 4 there is, if you have an issue about something, say you say, you think, what does the Bible teach about heaven and hell? If I'm saved, can I lose my salvation? Or what does the Bible teach about this and that? Sometimes it's good to read the Bible all the way through with that question in your mind, and you can highlight verses and jot them down in a notepad. when you discover all those different verses that speak about that. So instead of someone else saying, oh yeah, there's only one verse in that, you can read the Bible through and find 10. And that will help you. So the last point then, as we finish tonight, is to read the Bible every day. Every day without fail. And I've done that since the age of 9. It's not boasting. I'm trying to encourage you that it's a good principle to have. It's a good habit to get into. If you do read the Bible every day, then there is a promise in the Bible that you can unlock and you can apply it to yourself. This is the last one. So turn to Psalms. Here it's just right in the middle of the Bible. So if you open the Bible dead center, you should find the book of Psalms. And it's the first chapter of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Just the first three verses. An incredible promise that if you say, yes, I'm going to read the Bible every day, then this promise becomes yours. Psalm 1 verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means you don't listen to what everyone else in the world tells you. That's what the verse is saying. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, the thing that you love, is in the law of the Lord, or the Bible. That's what you love. And in his law, in the Bible, doth he meditate day and night. So you're reading, studying the Bible, thinking about the Bible every day, day and night. And then if you do that, then this is the promise that comes along in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You go into it. I've just come back from a holiday in Spain, and sometimes in the middle of the fields, you find a dry tree, and you could push it, and it would just fall over, because it's dry, it's shriveled up. But if you go to a riverbank, and you see a tree, you couldn't push that over, because its roots have gone down deep, and it's strong, its leaves are green, and it's not going to wither up and die. And that's what will happen to you as a Christian. If you neglect your Bible reading, if you don't feast on the Word of God, you feast on other things. Other things like your friends, Facebook, Xbox, all these things that can soak up your time and your mind, and you neglect it, you'll be like that shriveled up tree. You'll easily be pushed over, and you'll have no life in you. But if you read God's word every day and you feast on that, spiritually you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers. You'll not move. So when tragedy comes in your life, which it will, and temptations will come in your life, which they will, and maybe you'll go through hard times as you get older. The older you get, the more trouble happens to you. But if you're grounded in the word of God, you'll be unmovable because you have a strong foundation. And you can claim that promise. But if you neglect reading God's word, and if you don't read it every day, you cannot claim that promise for yourself. So get into that habit. Made a decision at the age of 9. I am going to read God's word every day. And sometimes I was on a school trip, and I was staying in bunk beds with my friends. And I just got my Bible out, read a short passage, and put it away again. Every day, no matter where you are, who you're with, what you're doing, read the Bible every day without fail. And there's another point as well in your Christian walk. Sometimes you'll blow hot, and sometimes you'll blow cold. Sometimes you'll be walking close to the Lord and you'll be doing really well and you'll be feasting on the Word of God. Other times you'll grow cold and you'll not really be interested in the Bible and you might miss church. It happens to every Christian. You blow hot and cold. But one thing that can protect you from going off the deep end and really making a mess of your life is if you keep up reading God's Word every day without fail. And I can tell you the amount of testimonies I've heard of Christians that have backslidden and gone out into the world, one of the first things that stops is when they stop reading the Word of God and then they go off the deep end. So it will help protect you if you read God's Word every day without fail. So just one verse to close. It's Job 23 verse 12. Job here, he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Job's saying it's more important than the food I eat is the feasting on the Word of God. So I hope these points have been helpful to you. I hope you understand what I've said here. And fold that up, tuck it in your Bible, and look at those and try and get into those principles and make them habits in your life. And it's my hope and prayer it helps you to grow as a Christian and that you can feast on God's Word and get enjoyment out of the Scriptures, and the Bible will be your help and your guide. So thank you very much for listening.